Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
You just can't decide on which way to go. You can't.
I understand about indecision, and I don't care if I get behind. People living in competition. All I want is to have a piece of.
And how do you get your peace of mind, kids? How do you get it? You go beneath the surface. That's what you do. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio. Glad you could join us tonight. Beneath the Surface, where faith and reason meets. Every Monday between 10 and 11 p.m., bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. We are broadcasting live amidst the luxurious WCAP studios here at Lowell, Massachusetts. Live streamed on TuneIn and WCAP.com, and will eventually end up podcasted on sites throughout the internet. Ladies and gentlemen, there he is, your guest and mine, this very night, Mr. Kent Niebuhr.
Thank you for having me back, Paul. I didn't know if after the last show I would ever be invited again.
Well, we were seriously considering it, but
I made the cut.
Yeah.
I'm on probation, though.
We couldn't find anybody off the street tonight.
I know. The weather's terrible. Everybody must be hiding.
Except me and
Cindy behind the glass.
Cindy behind the glass, yes. Don't forget to listen to Cindy's Vinyl Vault right after Beneath the Surface tonight, as usual, at 11 p.m. All right. Well, tonight's topic is faith and fear, overcoming adversity. And to discuss that with me and you, there he is again, Kent Niebuhr.
You know, I think we're going to have to be like Socrates tonight. We're going to have to be very Socratic.
I'm always like Socrates.
Is that right?
Yes.
It's never occurred to me, but...
Oh, I'm surprised.
I'm not going to challenge that. Right. Socrates asked a lot of questions, and he got to the truth, or he attempted to get to the truth
by asking a lot of questions.
Because Socrates didn't claim to have the answers.
Wait a minute, you're saying I claim I have answers? I have a heck of a lot more questions than answers.
What makes you an excellent show host is because you ask me questions that you already know the answers to. You're like, you should be an attorney. You should be an attorney.
Well, I got to sort of pretend that I don't know the answers, right?
For good entertainment value. Yeah.
Anyway, the topic tonight is faith and fear, overcoming adversity. And our phone number, the BTS hotline, is 978-454-4980. That's 978-454-4980. Or electronically, yak at us at facebook.com/fellowtruthseekers. Okay. Kent.
Sir.
Let us.
Are you getting as much noise in your cans as I in your headset?
I've got
a lot of buzzing.
Got a lot of buzzing, yeah. For the past few weeks, I've had a lot of buzzing.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't know what to do with
it. It's not just me. It's
no.
not just my age.
As long as all those...
What's going on the air?
Yeah, I know. And, well...
And we just get to enjoy it all to ourselves.
I know it doesn't, it's not going over the air, but it doesn't help us that much.
So our good listeners are can't share that particular aspect of the show.
No, that particular cross they're not sharing. All right, so faith and fear, overcoming adversity. There's a lot to say about this. I don't know one thing to say, though, about it. I'm just kidding. Let's start with taking a look at those first two words, faith and fear.
Yeah.
And let's not yet delve into religious faith. Let's just take the words generally speaking.
Yep.
Faith and fear. Now, it has been said that these two words in one sense are the same, but they're going in opposite directions. Does that make sense to you?
Not at all. I want to hear. Okay, I'm going to be the interviewer now. Tell me more about that, Paul. What do you mean by that, or what's usually behind that?
Keep your day job, Kent.
Okay.
All right.
Thanks.
No. actually... If you think about it, faith and fear both relate to the future.
Yes.
You got it?
I got you.
Faith and fear both relate to the future.
Yep.
One dreads it because there's no trust that the future will be good. The other has confidence in it.
Right.
Right? So it's going in the same direction in one sense, but in the opposite direction in the other sense.
And would you say that neither of them is knowledge?
Yes, I would say neither of them is knowledge.
Okay.
Yeah. So it's anticipation.
Right.
In opposite ways.
It's either a negative anticipation or a positive anticipation.
A confident one that gives peace or a non-confident one that gives lots of anxiety.
Yeah, there's vulnerability with fear, but there's also vulnerability with faith too, isn't there? You're realizing that you are vulnerable, but you're trusting that even if you do get wounded, you'll be okay in the long run somehow.
You're trusting that things will work out.
Yeah.
You're trusting.
Right.
You're trusting that. You know, from the point in future that is being looked at in the mind's eye will be okay.
And you know, I think you're keying into something that's really important. I think a lot of people hear the word faith and they think the synonym for faith is belief.
Yeah.
But it really seems to me that it's the synonym for faith is more trust than belief.
Yeah, and the reason for that is, if you think about it, belief directly relates to topics or doctrines. You believe in things. You believe in truths, in doctrines.
Right.
Faith, on the other hand, relates directly to a person.
Right.
You put your trust in person X.
Okay, now that you mentioned that,
yeah.
Of course, my mind goes directly to, and I guess with the word faith, it's hard to avoid this, my mind goes directly to faith in God.
Yeah.
But we also have to have faith in other people. We have to have, we also do have to have faith in things, too. Like, when I get behind the wheel of an automobile, I'm going to have faith that, A, my automobile is going to function, and B, that generally speaking...
Well, Can I go beneath the surface on that?
Please do.
Are you actually having faith that your automobile will function, or do you believe your automobile will function?
Because
having a faith in a person would mean that you put your faith in God that your automobile will function.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Okay. I'm okay with this distinction, but let me illustrate it this way.
Yeah.
Before I get behind the wheel of my car and turn on the ignition, I don't do a 95-point check of the engine and transmission and tires and gas line and brake line. And I don't do this. I just start it and go. So what is that? Is that faith or trust or belief?
Both. You believe that your car will work.
Yeah.
But you have faith in, I mean, if you're religious, it would be God. If you're not, you have the faith in the universe or in the powers that be that will enable your car to work.
Yeah.
But you believe that your car will work.
Right. You have faith in the laws of physics, I guess you could say, right? In the laws of chemistry.
I tend to think
chemistry.
That you would believe in the laws of physics.
Okay.
If I'm going to be consistent here with my distinction.
Yep, go ahead. Or how about this? You have faith in the people who designed your car or maintained your car.
I'll buy that.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
They're both there.
I'll buy that.
All right.
So then...
Good show. Are we done? Did we cover everything?
You know, it's funny. You, I very often tell my when we get into the topics, various topics, and we talk about the philosophy of knowing with my college classes. And I tell them, basically, there are three general ways that we can be certain about anything.
Yeah.
I say to them, the body of knowledge of certainty that you have about anything right now, there's only three ways that you came to that. Number one is through experience of your senses. You experience it. You see it. Number two is through reason. You're able to figure it out with your mind. And number three is through faith. People have given it to you, have passed it down to you. You believe them. You have faith in them, and hence you believe what they tell you. Of course, with faith, it starts with your parents, right? As a baby and a child, you have faith in your parents.
For most people.
Right. And then it extends as you get older to not only siblings and extended family, but teachers and doctors and, unfortunately today, sometimes the media and so-called experts.
Other people.
Basically, you begin to have faith in other people, and you believe the things that they supposedly know about certain things.
Sure.
And so, I ask them, what percentage of the body of knowledge or certitude that you have now do you believe comes from each one of these three? And most of them say either science or reason. I tell them, I bet about 80% comes from faith. Because there's so much that we believe that we are certain about that we've never experienced with our five senses, and we've never, of course, we're unable to reason it out with our minds.
We take people's word for it.
Yeah, and one obvious example I tell them is, how many people here have been to Australia, and maybe zero or one raise their hands, usually zero. Then I say, how many people here believe Australia exists?
Sure.
And, of course, all of their hands go up. I say, why? Have you seen it? No. Okay, so we'll take that one off the table.
Mm-hmm.
How about reason? Can you reason out that there must be in Australia? They go, no, of course not. All right, we'll take that off the table. What are you left with? People have told you, you have faith in the map makers. You have faith in the documenters that take a video camera of it. You have faith in people that have been there.
Mm-hmm.
That's faith. That's belief in as a
you're
as
trusting the testimony of others.
Yeah. Precisely.
Yep.
Precisely.
Yeah. Now, I think there's a fourth category of knowledge.
What might that be?
Revelation. So.
Well, isn't that faith? Yes.
Well, you said there's experience.
Yeah.
You said there's.
Reason.
Right. But when I say revelation, I'm not talking about the Bible. I mean an unmediated God reveals himself to you. Right.
But isn't that a faith in God?
Not necessarily, because you could have no faith in God, and he could look at what happened with St. Paul, right? St. Paul thought Jesus was an evildoer, a corrupter of, and yet he had an encounter with God that knocked him down, and it changed him forever.
Well,
he didn't trust. What he had heard about.
With St. Paul, though, that would be under the first category of experience.
Right, but what I'm saying is it's not the five senses that we're used to experiencing with, right? An encounter with God, who is pure spirit, unless you were there when Jesus walked the earth, right? An encounter with God, who is spirit, has to be something other than smell, taste, touch, right?
Yep.
So when you say experience, I think of the five senses, what do you want to call them, common senses, I guess?
Yeah.
And so those three categories you laid out, to me, didn't really, because if you have a direct encounter with God, you're not having faith in someone else's testimony about it. You're experiencing God directly.
And it's not a
mystical, unmediated experience of God.
All right, we will put mystical experience as category four.
Okay.
You have had one, because you've spelled it out on this show a couple of times. I would venture to say most people don't have them. Wouldn't you say?
And I would venture to say that even though I had one once, it's not repeatable. I mean, God can do whatever he wants, but I can't generate it. I can't make it happen. And I didn't make it happen the first time. There was nothing...
Yeah.
to my knowledge. I mean, that's God's prerogative. He's going to do what he's going to do.
Yeah. So generally speaking, if you have faith in whatever the object is,
mm-hmm.
then you are going to be confident in moving forward.
Sure.
Make
right.
sense?
Yep.
Obviously.
Yep.
If I have faith in my parents as a child, I'm going to be confident in living my day-to-day life.
Yeah.
I'll be confident that my needs will be taken care of. I'll be fed. There'll be a roof over my head, etc.
Right.
If I have faith in God, I will be confident that he will not lead me astray. If I continue to ask and be open to his grace, he will continue to be with me.
Right.
Is that fair to say?
Yeah. However, I don't know if this is getting nitpicky, but...
Oh, getting nitpicky.
All right. There are degrees.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, we have this episode in the Gospels where Jesus says, you know, don't you believe? And they say, we believe, Lord, but help our unbelief.
Yes.
So in other words, they're saying, we got a little bit of faith,
yeah.
but it's not really sufficient.
Well, let's talk about
to
that.
Do what we need
yeah.
to do, or
so,
to do what we want done.
So with faith, very often it's not, you know, black and white. It's not 100% or 0%.
Right.
There's somewhere in between.
Yeah.
And, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So think of it this way. If there's a spectrum, and this, I guess I'd call it a spectrum, 0 to 100, right, of this faith spectrum. If your faith is 100%, there's no room for anything else. If
right.
your faith is 1%.
Would you say then it's 99% fear?
That's what I'm saying. That's
yeah.
what I'm getting at. So... It, where you lack faith, or to the
yeah.
degree that you lack faith, you obtain or you possess anxiety, or you are anxious.
I will buy that.
Okay.
I will buy that. Will you buy that, ladies and gentlemen? 978-454-4980. Get beneath the surface with us tonight. 978-454-4980. Our topic on Beneath the Surface is faith and fear, overcoming adversity. Talking with my guest, Kent Niebuhr. Okay, so then we've talked a lot about what faith is and what it isn't. You believe he whom you have faith in. How about fear? Let's take a gander at fear. What does that say to you?
To me,
yeah.
I don't know if you'll go with me on this, but to me, fear is this is going to sound nonsensical, I guess, to an extent, but it's standing on nothing.
Standing on nothing.
That's what fear is.
All right. Unpack that a little bit for us.
So when you have faith, you're standing on whatever it is that you have faith in. Right? That's your foundation. That's your footing.
Okay.
When you have fear, what you're saying is, I have nothing to stand on here. Or I have very little to stand on. Or I barely have a toehold.
Okay. That's a good analogy, I think.
Right?
Yeah. So you're sort of grasping at... something in order to stay afloat.
Yeah, you're feeling like you can't get your legs under you. You're feeling like...
So might we bring this to life with, say, a swimmer
yeah.
who's in the deep end?
Right.
Now, if he possesses faith, then he has faith in his... he has belief in his ability to swim,
yeah.
so there's no anxiety.
Right.
If he does not have a faith in his ability to swim, then there's anxiety.
Right.
And for good reason.
Yeah. You can easily drown.
So fear is actually, in one sense, it's not good, but in another sense, it's very good, because fear is a warning signal
exactly.
to
us. It's an indicator that you're lacking.
You're lacking in something.
Right.
Yeah.
You're lacking in something to have faith in. I mean, you could say you're lacking in faith, but maybe it's that you're lacking in something to have faith in.
But sometimes fear is good in that... you're not lacking anything in your human nature itself. For example, if I'm going 75 miles an hour on a mountain cliff.
Yeah, in the rain.
Yeah, in the rain. And and I see this big red sign that says, you know, flashing, go 30 or your life is at stake. Go
right.
30 miles an hour. And I'm going 60 and it's rain. Obviously, I'm going to have fear because I am lacking something.
Sure.
I'm lacking the ability to fly and to float in the air.
Yep.
But that's not part of my nature. So in that sense, fear is a good thing. It's a warning signal
right.
that tells you, wait a minute, you're about to, you know, hurt yourself.
Right. In other words, there are things that you should be afraid of. I should be afraid of going, you know, falling asleep on the train tracks or something like that.
That wouldn't be a smart thing to do.
That's what we might call a healthy fear, right?
Yes, exactly.
But then there are fears. I mean, we have these words, anxiety, panic, right?
Yeah.
We're afraid of things to a degree that is debilitating.
Yeah. So it's good that we're setting the table here for the distinction between healthy fear and unhealthy fear.
Yeah.
Because, you know, a lot of people think, well, I'm afraid of X. Well, you should be afraid of X.
Right, right.
Religiously, for example.
Mm-hmm.
Hell.
Sure.
I am a big proponent of clergy preaching about hell.
Sure.
Because I want to know where that mountain, that cliff is. I need to know that. If I'm a small child near a highway, I want to make sure that fence is up so that I can feel comfortable playing with my friends in my yard. Because if that fence isn't up.
Yeah, sure.
So there is healthy fear, even religiously. A fear of God, which Scripture says is the beginning of wisdom, it's a very, very good thing to begin with.
Sure. It's an excellent beginning. But if that's where you stay, you're kind of handicapped.
Right.
I mean,
I agree with that. And I want you to talk more about that. But I think the problem is today.
Yeah.
Post-Vatican II day, today, is that we don't begin with fear.
Yeah.
And hence we're beginning with the second floor without ever building the foundation.
Or we just eliminate it altogether.
Yeah,
we just completely neglect it.
We're building a second floor with no foundation. It's not going to work.
Sure. And it's not like, okay, we're not going to begin with fear, but we'll get to it eventually.
So in other words, you
fear
cannot,
is avoided.
With a vertical relationship of God to man, you cannot love without first going through fear.
Sure. You know, I what this calls to mind is when my son was in second grade, and he was going to a Catholic school, and I was helping him study for a test or a quiz or whatever it was, and I thought it was great that this chapter was talking about sin, because you find that's even lacking, where they won't even talk about sin. But I'm looking through this chapter, and I say to him, I say, this is my son Daniel. I said, Daniel. And I'm kind of talking to myself as I'm just flipping through the pages. And I say, how could they have a whole chapter on sin and not mention hell?
Yeah. Yeah, it makes no sense at all.
It's
because that is the consequence of unrepentant
sin. I mean,
sin.
You could look at it a couple ways. It's an essential aspect of understanding sin, because if I tell you, oh, sin is bad, don't do all these things, or you have to make sure you do these good things, or it's a sin, and so on and so forth. At some point, you might say, well, why? What difference does it make whether I do it or not?
Right. What should my motivation be here?
Yeah,
and
what's
my
motivation?
If you're not mature enough to do the right thing because it's the right thing, and most of us aren't all the way until adulthood, then you need to have that healthy fear. You need that red flashing light near the cliff. You need that to understand what's on the other side of the fence.
Yeah, that there's a cliff. And if you go over the edge of the cliff, it's going to be really bad for you. And, you know, I should also, just to give the context, in religion gets a bad rap because you hear people over-exaggerate, I used to be a Catholic, but I left because all they ever talked about was hell or something like that.
They must have been living in the early 20th century.
Right. But and they make a good point, right? Because in Catholic theology, it's not all about hell, right? It's an essential element of understanding reality, but you can't hyper-focus on that either. But anyway, in Catholic moral theology, there's sort of this hierarchy, what we call the hierarchy of goods, right? The lowest level of good is, I'm going to do good because I want to avoid hell.
Fear of punishment.
Fear of punishment. I'm going to do the right thing only because if I get caught, I'll suffer.
But I don't want to poo-poo it. Also,
It
is the lowest, but it's an essential low point.
It's still a good.
It's a good.
Yes, that's a good motivation. Even if your only motive is I want to avoid the punishment, that's a good motive.
And the church teaches that that is enough of a motive to be forgiven for sin.
To get to heaven.
If you go to confession with that motive,
because I don't want to go to hell.
I don't want to go to hell. And you confess your sins sincerely,
you
can, it's called attrition. It's not called full contrition, but it's called attrition.
Yeah.
And yes, that is good enough.
Right.
It's like you said, it's not the most mature
or enlightened,
yep. But it is certainly good and enough.
Right. So that's what I call good.
Yeah.
Then the next one is better, which is I'm going to do the right thing because I want the reward. I want the piece of candy. I want the prize. And that is heaven in this case, right? I'm going to do the right thing because I want to live in paradise forever. That's better. That's better because you're recognizing what things are good and you're striving for them. That's better.
Okay. In one sense, it's certainly better. In another sense, it's kind of the flip side of fear.
Yeah.
Of hell.
Yep. We're just taking the next step in the right direction.
The seeking the reward still.
Yeah, both of them are kind of self-serving, right? I'm going to do the right thing because I don't want to suffer the punishment.
Yeah.
That's self-serving. Or I'm going to do the right thing because I want the goodies. I want the prize. I want the reward. Yeah. That's kind of self-serving.
And I just want to make a distinction here before the break. It's a good self-serving, though. It's kind of like loving the self.
Right.
You wash your own face. You brush your teeth. That you're caring for yourself, right? That's not a selfish self-serving.
Right.
Wanting to be with God for all eternity is a very good self-serving, and I think that pleases God.
Exactly.
All right.
And then after the break, we'll say what the best motive is.
What the best motive is for doing anything. 978-454.
Excellent cliffhanger.
Yes, speaking of cliffs. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. You're listening to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP. Paul Marano with my guest tonight, Mr. Kent Niebuhr. Be back right after this.
Well, now, everybody's going to have religion and glory. Everybody's going to be singing that story. Everybody's going to have a wonderful time up there. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Brother, there's a reckoning coming in the morning. Better get ready, because I'm giving you the warning. Everybody's going to have a wonderful time up there.
Talking to you. You bet. 978-454-4980. Did you like my bass, Kent?
That was pretty basso profundo, if you ask me.
Yes. Paul Marano at Voice Bass. You're listening to Beneath the Surface here. By the way, Cindy, what was that song for? Was there a theme to that song?
It's all about going to heaven. It's going to be fun up there.
Is that what it was talking about?
Good time. What was it, Cindy?
What was the name of the song, Cindy? Do you know?
Wonderful Time Up There.
A Wonderful Time Up There? All right.
Who's the artist who recorded that cut?
Pat Boone, I think.
Oh, really?
Probably not.
She thinks, but probably not.
Okay.
But I don't know. It's a kind of a rockabilly song.
It sounded like
that. We have a bunch of records stacked up here.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Anyway.
Good choice. I liked
it. Yes, indeed.
Enjoyed that one.
We are back. Kent Niebuhr, Paul Marano, delving beneath the surface on the topic of faith and fear, overcoming adversity. We haven't even got to that part, overcoming adversity.
Yeah, right.
But you wanted to continue with, you had said two motives for doing the right thing, right? Is that before the break?
Yeah.
And you want to now tell us, after a drum roll, you want to tell us what the number one motive ought to be.
Do we have a drum roll?
That's good. I don't know if they heard that, but I did.
It probably didn't come through, yeah. It's doing good because it's good. Or, if you want to put it in a religious context, obviously we're talking about heaven here, you're doing good because you want to please God. It's the will of God that we all do good.
Yes.
And
that's,
we want
that's
to be,
what we're created for.
We want to be in communion with Him, in harmony with Him. And if what God does is good, if that's what He's all about, He just does good. If we want to be in harmony and communion with Him, if we want to be united to God, which we should
and
be.
If we want to please Him.
That is what we do. We do what God does.
Yeah.
And that is, we do good.
And we do what God expects of us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That would be quite a motive to step out of yourself.
Yep.
To do it for the universal good.
Right.
Who is God, and which always contributes to the good of all others.
Yeah. You do good because it is good.
Yes, indeed. Okay. So, fear. Now, what I find interesting is something that we talked about before the break, and that is,
I'm glad someone finds that conversation interesting, even if it's we ourselves.
Yes, even if it's me. That if you were a bottle, then you would be filled with faith. And the to the degree that you are not filled, that is fear. So faith is a positive something. Fear is a lack of faith.
Yeah.
Fear is a lack
of
faith.
It's a deprivation of faith.
Yeah. Now, what's interesting here about the Adam and Eve story in the book of Genesis is that they begin with faith. There was no fear in them of God or each other as they hung out naked before God and before each other in perfect happiness and harmony with the world around them. As the moment they sinned, they began to hide from each other, symbolized in fig leaves, and then together they hid from God because of fear.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? The moment that they made that primordial sin, which we call original sin, they went from full faith to full fear. They did not want to be in the presence of God. They hid in the bushes, according to the story.
Right. But I'm going to challenge that in a certain aspect.
Yes.
St. Paul says the fear of death is the root of sin. How does he say it? Fear.
Well, he says the love of money is the root of all evil. But perfect love casts out all fear?
No.
Okay.
He said through fear, death entered in. So, I think that Adam and Eve sinned because of fear. In other words, what the devil presented them with was something that they lacked. He's a liar, but what he convinced them of was that they lacked something. They were being deprived of something that God was hoarding to himself.
The only fear they could have had is the fear of not trusting God.
Yeah, so they decided that they were going to trust the devil instead of trusting God.
Or the fear that would come from not trusting God.
Right, so the devil said, look, God is depriving you of something, and here's how you get it. So could we say that what Adam and Eve were experiencing then was that they had this fear that they lacked something good?
I don't think they had the fear before the encounter, but at the moment that they made that free will choice to believe the serpent over God, that's when they began to have that fear you speak of.
Well, what I'm saying is, why would they make that choice?
What I'm saying is, you could say at that moment, that began original sin right there, before they ate the apple.
Sure, yeah.
That began the process.
Right, and kind of like when Jesus says, you've heard that it's a sin to commit adultery, but even if you do it in your heart, you've already committed the sin, right?
Yeah, formally you've committed it.
Exactly. So, in Adam and Eve's mind, as soon as they thought, maybe I will eat that apple.
Yeah, and as soon as they believed
fruit.
The evil one over God, they began to have that fear. They had that sense of lacking.
Sure.
And as soon as they ate the apple, of course, that was the material portion of the sin. So
that was just sealing the deal, so to speak.
Yeah, they did it, and hence then came all the consequences and the penalties.
Right.
And then came that real fear, that total deprivation of God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they were clothed in grace,
and
so they didn't need physical clothing to feel secure. But after sin, that grace, they were disrobed, if you will, from that grace.
Yeah.
And hence, what could take over that security is fear.
Yeah. I remember the quote a little bit better now. St. Paul says, through fear of death, we became slaves to sin.
I think that's definitely relates to all of us. I'm not sure if it related
to the original
sin and the original first parents.
Yeah. We'll do another show on that.
Yeah, but let's talk about how that relates to us.
Yeah.
I do think that we do a lot of things out of fear, and the greatest fear, or the primordial fear of all of our fears inside, is death.
Right.
And so if somebody holds death over you, you are bound to or tend to do things that you would not normally do.
Right. Think of, we just talked about Jesus talking about adultery, right?
Yeah.
A lot of people think, if I'm not happy in my marriage, I don't want to die unhappy. So death creeps into the thinking.
That is so unreasonable.
Yes.
I don't want to die unhappy, so I'll commit a mortal sin, and then I'll die.
Yes. So
that is so bizarre.
Yes. So they're thinking, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm out of this marriage, and I'm going to go chase happiness. I'm going to go find happiness.
Yeah.
So, because, you know, life is short. How many times do you hear that? Life is short. That's just another way of saying I'm afraid of dying in this unhappy state, or whatever the case may be.
Yeah, but can we delve beneath the surface on that?
Let's do that.
Life is short. If somebody was truly reasonable,
yeah.
if they believed life was short,
yeah.
they wouldn't go for the gusto in this life.
Yeah.
They would think, life is so short, why even bother?
Yeah. why bother chasing, you know, dreams?
If it's so transient, mm-hmm. which it is, actually,
yeah.
why do something that might jeopardize my eternal life?
Well, I'll tell you why. Because they don't really believe in eternal life, or they really believe that eternal life is just a given. It's an automatic.
Well, those are two very opposite things.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let's take the first one, that
okay.
they don't believe there's an eternal life.
Right.
Then why go for the gusto if you're going to die soon anyway? What's the purpose of that short-lived happiness?
So that you can experience that happiness.
In order to what?
That's it. Just experience happiness. We all seek happiness, and that's a good thing, by the way. God puts that in us, but what he also puts in us is the instinct, if you will, the supernatural instinct, if I could put it that way, that true happiness really only takes place in and with God. Right? So that we seek true happiness in heaven, whatever price we have to pay here on earth. Now, people who don't believe that there's an afterlife think, I need to get it now. Because my whole nature is screaming for happiness.
But if I'm going to turn into non-existence in a matter of days, months, or weeks,
yep.
or years,
right?
I still don't get the need for an immediate
because full, all
wait an immediate pleasure
yeah.
if it's not true happiness.
Because all you have is the moment, basically.
Mm.
All you have is a string of moments
right.
between now and the time
but,
you
but,
die.
But why
and so
would
you're
you...
trying to make every moment the happiest, most pleasurable moment.
But why would you care about these moments if they come and go so quickly?
Because you can fill them with pleasure.
In order to what?
Experience the pleasure. The pleasure is the end in itself.
I know. I'm just too rational for this kind of philosophy. this hedonistic philosophy. 978-454-4980. So where were you going with that?
Well, let me put it this way. What you could ask the same question of someone who says, I'm seeking the pleasure of heaven. And you would say, in order to what?
Well,
or you could say.
Well, it makes sense because in heaven there's true fulfillment and it never ends.
Right.
This is temporary pleasure that's going to end immediately.
Right. So if everything ends, you might as well, the things that you fill your life with, you're going to want them to be the pleasurable things. It might give you some comfort when you're suffering because you're saying this is going to end too.
Look, atheists tend to either go the road of hedonism or the road of nihilism.
Right.
If I was an atheist,
despair. Yeah.
If I was an atheist, I'd probably go the road of nihilism.
Yeah,
I wouldn't.
I would too.
There'd be no reason to get out of bed for me.
Yeah, that was actually an aspect of my conversion where I realized if God doesn't exist, then why bother with anything?
Precisely. That's
right.
So you can relate.
I get
to,
it. I can totally
to
get
saying.
It.
Okay.
But I can also relate to being an atheist and figuring out what am I living for, right? And you're living for pleasure.
Right, and that would be the other way.
Yeah.
978-454-4980. You're listening to Beneath the Surface. We're listening to a laughing Kent and a talking Paul. 13 minutes left, so let's see. Where can we go with this topic here? We've talked about what faith is. We talked about what fear is. It's actually a lack of faith that gives anxiety. Now, Kent, a lot of people today are on prescription medication. We know we live in an age of being on prescription meds.
Mm-hmm.
Very often, if not most often, because of anxiety or fear that sometimes turns into depression. But it seems, is there a lack of faith in the world today?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, even people of faith still suffer from this, just like we were saying a little while ago. There are people who say, we believe, Lord, help our unbelief. We have a little faith, but we lack faith too.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
So, as we said, that lack portion, that portion where faith is lacking, that's where anxiety lives. That's where the anxiety is encountered, in that lack of faith.
And I suppose it could be magnified based on people's experiences or their or the environment that they've been brought up with. They didn't have a good father figure, or their mother did this to them, or
put it to you this way. It's natural that we should have faith in our parents, in our siblings, in our fellow man, right?
It's
natural that we should be able to trust other people. People who have been wounded by other people, who have been betrayed, who have been abused, who have been whatever. That's going to screw that whole thing up.
Totally.
Well, to some degree or another.
Yes.
Possibly totally. Right?
Possibly.
Right? So that you have people walking around who have been hurt.
Yes.
And they're going to experience anxiety because what they were due naturally, according to God's design for humanity and the universe, what should have been there, meaning being able to trust people, being surrounded by people who are nothing but trustworthy, what should have been there wasn't.
And it escalates upon itself because people like this very often grow shells around themselves.
Yeah.
And their hearts become hardened. Not because they did something wrong necessarily, but because they have been wrong.
Yes.
And because their hearts are hardened, they begin to do wrong things to others.
Yeah, well, here's the thing.
So it tends to perpetuate.
There are degrees of this, I guess, or stages maybe is the right word. Mm-hmm. So the first thing is to build that shell. I'm not going to trust people, right? But you carry that further, and it's going to turn into something like paranoia, where not only am I not going to trust them, I'm going to expect that they're up to no good, that they mean me harm, that they are sinister and evil and without any morals and without any gentleness.
All right.
They're going to hurt me. Well, they're after me. People are after me.
Here's the question. How do you live in this imperfect world, surrounded by very imperfect people, without being naive, and yet without having the heart hardened? How do you find that balance?
In my mind, it's faith in God. So, and what faith in God doesn't mean, let me put it to you this way, is that you won't be harmed.
Okay.
All you have to do is look at a crucifix and realize that faith in God does not mean you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise.
Yep.
Faith in God means no matter how badly I'm harmed, how frequently I'm harmed, how there's nothing left of me. I mean, again, look at the crucifix. He bled to death. He suffocated to death. He was tortured to death. He was just died a gruesome death.
And that's just the physical.
That's just the physical.
He was humiliated. He was left at the cross. Nobody followed him.
Nobody spat on him. They slapped him in the face. They ridiculed him. They mocked him.
His friends left him.
He was abandoned by almost everyone and left to die. A shameful death. The death of a sinner, right?
Mm.
And so, but...
A criminal.
I got to tell this great little story. So when my son Daniel was like 4 or 5 years old, he was... A lot of kids around that age go through a phase where they have nightmares. And he would tell me, "Dad, I'm having these nightmares." And I would say, "Daniel, if you're getting..." He was getting chased by monsters. "You turn around to that monster and you say, 'You can't harm me because I'm a child of God.'"
Mm.
Right? And he comes down one morning and he says, "Dad, I did what you said and that monster absolutely killed me." So I pointed to the crucifix and I said, "Daniel, look at Jesus. He was killed too, but what happened 3 days later?"
Yeah.
"He rose in a better way than he was before."
Much better.
So that's what faith teaches us. Not that we're going to avoid getting nailed to a cross and dying a gruesome, horrible death. Mm. We might have an utterly miserable life, at least externally, meaning physically.
Yeah.
We might have, you know, not a friend in the world.
Yeah.
We might be unfairly treated. We might be falsely accused. On any misery you can think of.
Yes.
But if we have faith in our hearts that God is going to take care of us.
Yes, and rescue us.
Ultimately, in some form, in some manner.
Then You can do it.
We can go. We can endure all of that
without
anxiety.
Without anxiety and without hardness of heart.
Yes.
It's possible.
We can still love.
It's possible.
What did Jesus do on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what
still
they do.
Love.
We can pray for the people who make us miserable. We can love the people who make us miserable. We can wish the best for the people who make us miserable, because we know they don't understand what they're doing.
It's funny. One of the most humanly difficult things in the gospel, I think, is the part where Jesus tells us, or commands us actually, to love our enemies.
Yeah.
And to pray for those who persecute you and to do good to those who harm you.
Turn the other cheek.
Yeah.
Yep. Walk the extra mile.
That goes so against the vengeful part of our sinful nature.
Or not just the vengeful. That's I think, more extreme. It goes against the self-preservation. That sense of self-preservation we have. How can I let these people do these terrible things to me? I have to take care of myself. Well, all you have to do is look at Christ. And as he told Pontius Pilate, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. He let them do this to him because he loved them.
I think we need to be careful and make a distinction here, though.
Yes.
Please do. You know what distinction I'm going to make. I don't think turn the other cheek means to be a doormat for somebody who will take advantage of that.
Right.
In one way of looking at it is you only have two cheeks. So you turn one, okay, here's the turn the other. All right, now it's time to, it means to be lenient enough for the good of the criminal.
Right.
So that the criminal may see his faulty ways and repent. But it doesn't necessarily mean for you not to protect yourself in the process.
Right. And it also means, if we just look at what Jesus did, he told them that what they were doing was wrong.
Yes.
He was constantly telling people, what you're doing is wrong. Right?
Yeah.
And it was
despite the consequences.
Despite the consequences. He in the end, he let them kill him, but he told them all along, I know what you're up to. I know what you're doing, and it's wrong, and you're going to land in hell if you don't straighten out your act. And on,
look,
he was clear about it.
The bottom line seems to be, in all of this talk, that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity who took on a human nature, enabled us not to fear death.
Exactly.
That seems to be the bottom line in the crux of Christianity.
Yep.
If you believe in the resurrected Christ,
yeah,
then you too will follow him through death to resurrection to an eternity of full and complete happiness.
Yeah, St. Paul says, have no anxiety about anything.
And if that be the case, then perfect love does cast out all fear.
Right. Right. So you could see Jesus from the cross asking the Father to forgive his murderers because he wasn't fearing death.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
He didn't
exactly.
He didn't want to suffer the pain. That was miserable.
Right.
Right? Jesus
That's
was
human.
In misery. He was suffering. He was truly suffering.
Just like we would in that situation.
Exactly. But he never lacked love. He never lacked patience. I mean, the word patience actually comes from a Latin word that literally means to suffer.
Yeah.
It literally means suffering.
Passive or passive.
Passive. It all comes from the Latin word. My daughter's doing her Latin homework tonight. Viviana Patior. So the idea is to love someone means you're willing to suffer for them.
For them and with them.
Yeah, right, right.
Wow. Interesting stuff. 978-454-4980 if you want to give us a call. We have two minutes left. Or why don't you wrap up this whole topic for us, Mr. Kent, of faith and fear overcoming adversity. So with faith, we can overcome all adversity, including the adversity that comes, at least since original sin, comes natural to us, and that is death.
Yeah. And, you know, I think, like we've said or we've touched on, if we fear death, we're going to make all kinds of bad decisions.
Then we'll fear life, they say.
Yeah, right.
If you fear death, you'll fear life.
Yep, and there are little deaths, let's say, like failures, right? If you feel failure or if you fear suffering and even small sufferings.
Give an example. If you feel, fear failure in a relationship, you will never be in one.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Or you're going to get in one. But you're going to handicap yourself because you're going to kind of be hesitant. You're not going to quite bond with that person. You're not going to quite be vulnerable with that person.
What is it called? Something prophecy? Self,
self-fulfilling prophecy.
Thank you.
Prophecy. Right. So you're saying, I better not get too close to this person because then they might hurt me. So, but because you're not getting close enough, they're going to walk away, or they are going to hurt you, or they're going to misunderstand you. And it's hard to feel loved if you don't feel like you're understood, right?
Failed relationships, again, they perpetuate on each other.
Right.
And it's this is why it's so morally evil to use somebody for your own benefit, because it's going to have a perpetuating influence on the world around us.
Yeah, it's contagious.
It's
corrupts.
Contagious.
It has a corrupting influence.
Right. You may not see it immediately. You may not see it until the next life.
Right.
But everything we do, particularly when we're talking about here in relationships with others, it has that effect.
Yeah, and it's not just relationships between people. It's relationships with God too. If you get it in your head that somehow God failed you or he didn't come through for you or something like that, and you distance yourself from God, the suffering is just going to multiply.
Yeah, that's exactly Genesis chapter 3. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did.
Right.
They tried to distance themselves from God.
Yeah, and then generation upon generation upon generation was wandering in the desert, suffering.
Yes.
Right? Yep.
Indeed.
Yeah. So,
we have about 30 seconds left. Any other wisdom you
want
to?
I just want to leave the listeners with that analogy, like you said, a bottle.
Yes.
To the extent that the bottle is full of faith, there's no fear. The less faith that's in that bottle, the more fear there is. Where faith is lacking, it gets filled up with fear, anxiety. Right.
Yes, and you never know when you're going to go. 9/11 is tomorrow, the 17th anniversary.
Tomorrow's the anniversary.
Let us pray for the souls of those who have lives were taken on that day, and that their fear retroactively, that their fear was not overcoming them, and for all of us, that we may be ready for death
at any time.
Yeah,
right.
Without anxiety.
Amen.
Thank you all for listening to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio. Paul Morano signing off for another week. My guest, Kent Niebuhr. Thank you, Kent.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks, Cindy. Cindy's Vinyl Vault is up next. See you. Have a great week, everybody, and we'll see you next week on Beneath the Surface.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.